The book of Judges in chapter 16. The book of Judges in chapter 16 and verse 22. We can read 21 and 22. This is a continuation of where we were studying this morning. We looked at and we saw the child of prospects, or child with prospects, who was Samson. The way in which he was raised up to be the countermeasure and the distraction to protect God's people until they were in a state to be of use again in his hand. We saw the way in which he was a champion with power and going out against the Philistines. But then that these two events were at the beginning of his life, of his serving as a judge. There's a long spell, about 18 years of quietness. And we come to that third element we were looking at this morning, the character with passion, his sin through Delilah. The consequence of that takes us to verse 21. But the Philistines took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with fetters of brass, and he did grind in the prison house. And then for tonight, howbeit, the hair of his head began to grow again after he was shaven. There are events recorded for us at the beginning of his life as a judge, where he was establishing his reputation and fulfilling his ministry to distract the attention of the Philistines from the nation of Israel. He would do it from time to time, keeping their minds focused upon his strength and on God's blessing on him. And then we come through about 18 years of silence to get to Delilah here. They could never get the secret of his strength, so they tried to change their tactics. They couldn't overpower him, so they tried to outwit him. Going at him with all their might, straight on, didn't work. So let's try going out flanking maneuver to the left or to the right, and get round behind him, and get his weakness. We can excel as Samson did in one area, but we can stumble in another area. We can overcome temptation in one area, but fall to it very easily and quickly in another. Perhaps through a moment of weakness, or even through a moment of pride, Samson gave some indication of this secret he possessed. A secret that had been hid for almost 20 years from the Philistines. But now that he had let it slip, it was exploited against him by his enemies. He gives it to Delilah. And he does so, all the indications are there for us, because of his low spirituality. He had let his own spiritual life slip. He wasn't as robust. He wasn't as lively. He wasn't as fervent and as warm as he once was at the beginning of his life as a judge. At one time he was close, dependent, useful to God. But now most of that had gone. Complacency, quietness, had lulled him into a spiritual weakness. And there's one simple lesson we can take from that for ourselves. As we go through our own spiritual life, we may see others who seem to be free from many of the problems which we have. We are conscious of fights and battles and troubles and difficulties in our own heart and in our own life, trying to live a consistent Christian life, trying to cope with what we know about ourselves. We try to extend that influence into homes, into work, into our community. And all the time we are seen to be struggling and struggling and struggling. We long for a little bit of rest. We look for a little tiny bit of peace. When it comes, it's not long with us. soon we're back into the weariness of the battle. And we look at other people who don't seem, according to our eyes, to have these troubles. And the grass on the other side of the fence is always greener. To that kind of a situation, the Lord knows us. He knows your character and He knows my character. And the things that come into our life come in the perfect wisdom and balance and proportion of God. They are there to be the means the Lord will use to keep us close to Himself in the place of safety and in the place of service and usefulness. When we are in these kind of tight circumstances, we lean upon God, we depend upon Him, and we appreciate what He's doing and does for us day after day. If we had our wish, if we had our spiritual desire for respite and relief and rest, who knows what effect that might have upon us? Perhaps we would waver. Perhaps we would drift. Perhaps we would go down the same kind of road as Samson did. Get cold. Walk slow. Keep quiet. We need these things in our lives to keep our spiritual edge. And in times of quietness, these 18 years that Samson was going through, these times of quietness to him and to us, the greatest problems we have in our Christian living today in our society comes from this very thing of quietness. Not being challenged too greatly or excessively. These times of quietness require a great discipline from us to keep our life close to the Lord and our light burning bright for Him. Samson's life, these 18 years, the way they teach us something. But we get more lessons out of him. Here he is, bald and blind, in prison, grinding grain. What a humiliation that was for this mighty man. The man who once took the gates of the city of Gaza, walked with them for almost 2 days, and showed not only to the Philistines but to the Israelite nation themselves, showed what God was doing through him. The man who lifted the gates is now grinding grain. How often there people would have come quite deliberately to see him and to just pour scorn upon him, mocking him with words and taunts. But time went on. Time that comes between verse 21 and verse 22. And it has a twofold effect upon Samson. He begins to reflect. The words that we were using this morning, we used last Sunday morning from the prophet Haggai. Consider your ways. Yes. Perhaps for the first time for a long time, Samson began to consider his ways. Began to think and to reflect upon where he was and how he got there. But the effect, the second effect also, perhaps coming out of that process of considering his ways, his hair began to grow. The possibility of his strength returning. And here we have it now. He is going to be used as a celebration of Dagon, the god and the idol of the Philistines. They were going to rub salt in the wound of Samson in a big way. Take him out before the crowd and taunt him. Who is the god of strength and power now? Come on, Samson. Show us what you've got. But it didn't go quite as they expected. He was taken to one of the two central pillars of the temple. He realized where he was and he prayed there. We'll look at it in a minute. He prayed there a simple prayer for God's pleasure once more again to be known by him. There was a return of that spirituality of years before. Here he had been through a hard process and the school of hard knocks. Here he had been through to realize and to recognize and to see what he had lost, why and how he had lost it, and a broken heart seeking to regain it. He prayed for a return of strength to make up for the terrible harm done through and by Delilah. Bald, blind, but bold and strong. Broken, but again, useful. I want us to think, first of all, of the reputation. The reputation that was at risk that day when they were putting on this great spectacle. Oh, it was for the praise and the glory of Dagon. That was the whole point behind the planning. But eventually and at the end, it was the reputation of the Lord that was advanced and enhanced. Great joy among the nation. Here they were going to gather all of the people together and they were going to enjoy the spectacle of Samson. Every VIP came. Every businessman. All the leaders of all the different factions. The town and its cousin was present there. It looked to all the world as if evil triumphed. It looked to all the world as if idols had won out. The cry went up, Samson, Samson. The man that once held the land in terror. The one that once was a thorn in the side of the people. He was now bound and blind. And he was the poke and fun of the crowd. He was taken in. His body showed and demonstrated the effects at the hands of the Philistines, a ruthless people. His feet possibly worn out. Certainly the shackles that he wore were very restrictive and he couldn't do or take a big step. His eyes, we don't know how it was affected, but likely they were just simply sockets. You could hardly see. And his hair, oh yes, his hair was growing. They knew nothing, the Philistines, about the hair. They forgot it. They didn't put any weight upon it. There's nothing magical about his hair. That was just an outward sign of something. The strength of Samson came from Jehovah God and God's pleasure upon Samson. And the hair was just a sign of his devotion and his commitment to the Lord. And in that temple, he was given a means of effecting a massive final blow against the Philistines. He could and he did create a power vacuum. All the leaders from so many different elements of society were gathered there. And in his death, he killed more than he killed in the whole of his life. But he did something more than that. The news of what he did spread. The reputation that was there, oh yes, possibly everybody thought it was Dagon that was going to get the praise. But in the end, it wasn't. The reputation of the Lord God was there again established and set forth before not only the Philistines, but also before God's people. The events that we have here with Samson, they can be located very clearly between 1 Samuel chapter 4, when the ark was captured. That was the low point of their life. And we go on about 20 years from chapter 4 to chapter 7 of Samuel. And there you have again the Philistines coming against the Israelites. But this time you find there's a totally different atmosphere and attitude with the Israelites. There in chapter 7 they're praying to God. They set up a stone and they call it Ebenezer. God has helped us thus far and God will help us still. There was a change in their attitude of the people. A change which was, to a greater or lesser extent, promoted by this last act of Samson, establishing the reputation of Almighty God who helps his people. You can see the effect of all this upon the nation of the Philistines themselves, because not long after 1 Samuel 4 through to 7, what do you find? You find David coming into the scene. And what did David have to do? But he had to fight against Goliath. Who was Goliath? Goliath was an attempt by the Philistines to create their own Samson. They were following the mold, they were following the pattern of God and his people. The reputation of the Lord established. The Lord would not allow sin to have the last laugh in the life of Samson. He was well remembered for what he had done in the past. Notice what it says in verse 24 of chapter 16. And when the people saw him, they praised their God, for they said, "Our God has delivered into our hands our enemy and the destroyer of our country, who slew so many of us." They had memories of what Samson could do. He was remembered for what he had done on the side of God. And he was remembered for this last great act in pulling down the nation of the Philistines in one great shove and push. The question we have to ask ourselves surely from all of that is simply this. The reputation of the Lord God was established through the life of the death of Samson here. They spoke about what he did and what he achieved. The question is, what will we be remembered for? What is the lasting impression made from our life? What will people say about us, as they said about Samson? And especially, will it be about God's blessing and pleasure and grace to us? Is that what people will remember us for? The same way as they remembered the strength and the power and the blessing of God upon Samson. The lasting impressions of our life and what people will say about us when we've gone. Reputations at risk. But something else we can get out of this passage is not only reputations, but also reproaches. We can be taken up with the drama. We've possibly heard it from very young and tender years in Sunday school. We can be taken up with the drama and we can follow it because we're so familiar with it. But we've got to get behind and below the words. Here was Dagon getting all the praise. Here was Dagon getting all the glory. And every word that was spoken in the praise of Dagon was an offense against God. Because look at the situation they're in. Why was Samson the way he was? Why was he in the grain house, blind and grinding grain? It certainly wasn't because of the power of Dagon. It was because of the way in which God had dealt with Samson, withdrawing his power from him because he had been complacent and footloose with it, because of the way in which he had let things slip in his life, because of the way in which he had been so offhand about things that were so important. There was a reproach against God. There was an offense there against God. The shame was being piled up against Samson and was being piled up against God. In our society today, we can be so involved, we can be so taken up with what's going on in the company of the world and the society of the world, that sometimes we can lose sight of the dishonor that is being done to our God. The way in which so few acknowledge Him and give Him the praise that is due to His name. The way in which so few people will acknowledge the path of obedience that He requires and sets before us. People defy His rule. People defy what He says to us. We need to feel more and more something of the dishonor of our God from what goes on so widely about us. Just simply listen to the conversation that goes on about us in society today, in our own local situation and setting, how much there is that is against God, even offensive to God, even taking His name in vain. And move upwards from the local conversations to the national legislation. And again, think of all the laws that are on our statute book. Think of the things that we are doing as a nation and as a people that are offensive to God and will bring His displeasure upon us. The reproach, the offense to God that was here, blatant, obvious, rehearsed, so widespread, the way in which it was heaped against Samson and heaped against the Lord. We need to have a spirituality. We need to be more and more exercised. We need to spend more time with our God to realize today it's no different. There is offense, reproach against God, widespread amongst us. But I want to come to perhaps what's the most significant thing for Samson here tonight. We see here his repentance. There was something going on in the life of Samson. Something silent. Something spiritual. But something so powerful. As he was walking around that grinding wheel. It was taking place, we've seen it, in the most strangest of places. It wasn't in the sanctuary. Wasn't in the temple. It wasn't amongst the rabbis and the leaders and the spiritual leaders of the land. It was in the very center of enemy territory. It was the scene of his greatest humiliation. And here he is, learning a spiritual lesson. Oh, perhaps through all his life, Samson would have asked himself the question, perhaps, I wonder what it's like. I wonder what it's like to be ordinary. I wonder what it's like just to be like one of my pals. Now he knew it. He had a lot of time to think about that. The pain and the sorrow that it brought to him. For a few fleeting moments of pleasure, he sold his usefulness and God's blessing. For a few moments with Delilah, he sold overboard the spiritual usefulness and blessings from God. The enormity of it all now came home to him. He felt its true weight. How foolish could he be? That's the deceitfulness of sin. He may have wanted the time over again. If he did, he would have behaved differently. But it wasn't to be. The harm was done now. He couldn't get his eyesight back. He couldn't press the rewind button. He couldn't go back and plan B would come into effect. He had to live with the consequences of what he had done. The foul smell by night, the grinding of the grain through the day, only enough movement in his feet to go round in a never-ending circle, condemned by the cruelty of his enemies to grind out corn, something that is normally reserved for an animal, day after day. They were now making sure that Samson had his comeuppance. Oh, they were making sure that he didn't have an inch more than was necessary. The wages of sin are both high and horrific. Oh, they can be dressed up in every kind of garment. They can be presented with all of the PR of the prince of this world. There can be the smell of sulfur about everything that comes out, painted in the most attractive of colors and great promises attached to it. But here with Samson, there is reality. Here we have the true wages of sin shown in the starkest of colors. This is what it leads to. This is what it brings. There is Samson, broken, bald, blind. We have wasted bodies. We have broken lives. We have unhappy days. Multiply it round about us in our society today, and you see it reflected generation after generation. The consequences of sin are so terrible. Our words can be so easy. We can speak, but what we need is to share, to understand what he was going through. But that's not the end of the picture for Samson. There was, as we said, something secret, something spiritual going on in his life. There was a gracious work going on in the life of Samson. An encouragement to us and a means of hope for us. He never did get his eyesight back. He never did get his freedom back. There were the permanent signs of what he had done and where he had been. But there was a work of grace going on in his life, restoring that commitment and that dedication to the Lord. There was the Lord working in his soul again, restoring him back into a relationship with himself, a place of usefulness once again. The grace of God, always, always more than we deserve, always, always bringing awe and wonder upon us. But whenever we look back and think as Samson did, we're always, always taught that sin is a fearfully dangerous thing. The only way sometimes, often, always, the way in which we can overcome it is through the grace of our God. The faith and devotion that was in the life of Samson, it had been battered. It had been stood on. It had been ground down just like the grain in the mill that he was grinding day after day. It had been that low. But faith is a living thing. And it grew again. Oh, it grew again out of different ground this time. Ground that had been watered through the tears of Samson. Ground that had been fed with the reflection of years of Samson. ground that had been fed and watered by what Samson had done, the seed of faith, husbanded by God in His grace, began to grow again. Sin had taken him down. Sin takes us down. We sometimes think there's no recovery, there's no way back for us. But it does come in the grace of the Lord. Sometimes the hard way, sometimes the sorrowful way. But it does come. Samson there realized then the enormity of what he had done. Samson there, as he ground alone there in the center of enemy territory, renewed his relationship with his God. And you find him praying. Praying in chapter 16 and verse 28, "O Lord God, remember me." And again, just think of what he's been through for these last 18 years. And you can detect something of a heavy burden and spiritual concern with that simple phrase, "Lord, remember me." No great boasting, no great request, simply that the Lord would remember him and strengthen him once more, that I may be at once avenged of the Philistines of my two eyes. One last great blow against them. One last great occasion to be a thorn in their side. One last great occasion to show them that indeed God is the living, almighty, powerful God. To make up for the tragic failure in the lap of Delilah. That the last chapter on the life of Samson would not be the victory of the Philistines praising their idol, but that there would be this demonstration that God indeed is Almighty God, who has dealt graciously with his erring child, Samson. Grace is all the brighter as it is seen against the faithlessness, the foolishness of Samson. So often we stupidly, miserably fail our God. There are times when there's no holding back, nobody there to give us a wise counsel. We read there deliberately from 1 Samuel 25 of Abigail holding back David from doing something passionate and hastily to blot his reputation and spoil his work. There was nobody holding Samson back. So often we go foolishly down that road like he'd went. But just as he had hoped, so we can have hope. Being cast down does not mean that we're cut off. Being cast down does not mean that we are cut off. Samson had his relationship with God restored in his grace. Samson, what a man he was. So different from many leaders that we can think of. Unconventional. A man who was so different from all the others. Man of weak passion that in the end dominated him. But we can say one thing about Samson. He knew who the enemy was. He stood against that enemy and he fought against that enemy. He didn't roll over like the people 18 years or so before who came to him 3,000 and says, "Look, Samson, stop walking the boat. Be quiet, sit down. The Philistines are over us and let's just accept it." He didn't do that. He used the gift that was given to him and he went on and glorified God until the end, when he let things drift and became complacent, he stumbled. But he didn't stumble and fall totally and completely, because we read that he's remembered in the gallery of faith in Hebrews 11 and 32. Sin did not have the last word in the life of Samson. He had sunk very low, suffered hard things. But no matter how low he sank, the Lord in His grace was able to lift him up again. And in doing so, as He does it with us, produces an all the deeper appreciation of the salvation of God. And as the Lord lifts us up from similar circumstances as Samson was in, we realize just how sweet and wonderful and gracious God's dealings with us are. We appreciate the salvation of our Lord, shown to people frail, fragile, weak, just like Samson, and just like we sometimes can be. Sin does not have the last word with God's people. He brings us through the school of repentance and hard knocks, bruised knees, broken heart, and He returns us back to Himself with a fresh and a new appreciation of what He has done for us in saving us from sin. Let us pray. O Lord, our God, we bless Thy name for Thy gracious dealings with us. As we know our own hearts, there is nothing we can boast of and nothing we can lay hold of. There is nothing that we can bring before Thee that would explain away or cover up the way that we have lived. But, O Lord, all we can do is cast ourselves upon Thy mercy and on Thy grace and ask that Thou wouldst be gracious to us out of Thine own good pleasure. Come in amongst us, O Lord, and encourage every one of us. Make Thy word to be a source of strength and of power. Make it permanent in our thinking and crucial to our soul. And Lord, make it to be the fuel that would fire our worship and stimulate our service. We ask it, O Lord, in the name and for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We close by singing from Psalm 2. Psalm 2 and verses 1 to 6, the first four stanzas, and just as we sing them and read them, just reflect on the way they describe perhaps the situation that Samson faced. Why rage the heathen? And vain things, why do the people mind? Kings of the earth do set themselves, and princes are combined, to plot against the Lord and His anointed, saying thus, let us asunder break their bands and cast their cords from us. He that in heaven sits shall laugh, the Lord shall scorn them all. Then shall He speak to them in wrath and rage, He vex them shall. Yet notwithstanding I of Him to be my king appointed, and over Sion, my holy hill, I have Him king anointed. And now the grace, mercy, and peace from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, rest upon the abide with you all.